webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 19th of March, 2015, coming to you from the home of redemptionism, which loves every train of thought emanating from freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios in Nashville, and here is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution from Houston, Texas. Please welcome Michael Williams. G'day, Mike.
Good morning, Barris. How are you today?
I am.
Well, I mean, good evening, Barris.
Good evening, Michael. How are you?
It's been a wonderful day so far.
Oh, thank heaven spring is here, mate, in one of the Nashville.
Oh, yes.
But the bad news is, of course, I got to mow the lawn.
So, already?
Mate, the last 4 days of rain have just, I mean, the thing is just going crazy. 76 degrees today, and that means my life is never going to be the same for another 6 months.
Yeah, it kind of all changed overnight for most people across the country. But everybody was ready for the change, that is for sure. Oh, my gosh.
Michael, we got a bunch of questions today, and they're all good ones.
I just hate those bad questions.
Yeah, like Mel Martin's. Speaking of which, Mel, what was a question you asked me to ask Michael? Because I wrote down here, Mel's got a question, and I think it was about John chapter 3 or something, but I can't be absolutely certain because I never wrote it down. Now, here is one that I got from Jeffrey. And Jeffrey says he's already responded to this question. This is from, I don't even know how to pronounce it. Is it Jeroen van der Merwe or Jeroen van der Merwe? So you can tell me how to say that. I hope I didn't insult you. He said, I've read one, The Gospel According to Mike, and listened to over 40 hours of podcasts over the last 2 weeks. The fuses in my mind keep on blowing. Thank you.
Wow.
I know I can download the audio, but I prefer to read it. Can you direct me? Please, I'm looking for the transcripts on Mike's teaching on Romans from the 2010 Calgary Convention. Please let me know the cost. Now, here's a guy that's I don't think we've got transcripts, do we, Michael?
Not of the book. We do need to do that. We need
This was your teaching on Romans from the 2010 Calgary Convention.
Oh, I do not know that we have any transcripts of that. Our transcriptionist has flew the coop. Kate Benham used to do all of our transcribing for us, but
she's
has
in love. She's no good anymore, mate. She's pathetic. She's in love. She's got a bloke.
She does indeed, and enjoying her life.
Bless her heart.
Bless her heart, yeah.
So if there's anybody out there and you like to transcribe, if you'd like to, you're one of the old dictaphone type of saints. If you're one of the people who would like to take it down in shorthand and type it up or whatever you can do, we would love to find a transcriptionist because Jeroen van der Merwe is prepared to pay for it. So, Jeroen, we're onto this for you, mate. We just don't know who's going to come out of the woodwork. But we always know this. Gospel revolutionaries hired a bunch of real talented people amongst their midst.
Yeah, for sure. And really appreciate the comments about the book. I've heard a few comments over the last couple of weeks about the book. Seems like that it's getting its second wind, second fire, if you will. I got a call from Michael Bond, who is...
My name is Bond. Michael Bond.
Been a dear friend of mine for, 25 years or so. And, his wife, Lynn, passed away just a few months after our Georgia meetings, which that was the meeting where she finally it really embraced the gospel.
Found peace with the gospel. Wow.
And she passed away just a few months after that. But Michael is going through a real adjustment. This couple was so very close, and he's having a real adjustment. But he told me that he called specifically just this last week and said, Michael, and I know when he hesitates like that, he's got something he really wants to say, so he's thinking about it. But he told me he had just read through one, the Gospel According to Mike, for the third time. And he said, I don't know what I read the first two times. I've never read anything like this. And he went on for some time saying that it was the best book that has ever been written. A lot of course, the impact that he got from it. So let me encourage those of you who've read one. You know, when it first came out, especially for gospel revolutionaries, we were all very much in a frame of mind of hope and expectation for the book. And it seems that those that are going back and reading it for a second or third time or even a fourth time, that they're getting something different out of it now from the time when they first read it, when the book was first published. So, but yeah, Michael was effusive in his description of what he had gotten out of the book this time. He said, it's just amazing. He compared it to some other books that he's read, and he says this, he said, a lot of people that are writing, he says, it's just over people's heads. He says, but the gospel, according to Mike, the book one, he said, it addresses every question, and it does it simply, directly, and moves on. Without going into great scriptural detail, it just presents these concepts. So, buy one for a friend and get these books out there. They, at some point, I am absolutely convinced the book is going to catch on and get a second life, second wind, if you will. And thank you guys for the comments and the encouragement about one, the Gospel According to Mike.
$15.19 on Amazon in paperback. Look, better yet, why don't you spend the same amount, $15, they're $3.03 in Kindle edition on Amazon, and buy it for four of your friends. There you go. And then you'll have one on your computer, and four of your friends will too. You might want to get a hardcover, $26.99 at Amazon. Just slip on in there and get you one now. Everything that Michael Bond said is absolutely true, Michael. It's a great book. And, you know, when I look at your book and Steve Essery's book and Bob Hines' book and Randy French's upcoming book, I see so many different styles that appeal to so many different kinds of people.
It really is.
We got one for everyone, don't we?
Absolutely do, and we're very grateful for that. And also, I was thinking, and I thought of Think and Be Free. Also, is one of those books that's offered by Grant Miller from Indiana, which a lot of people have enjoyed that book, and they still are over and over again. So, a lot of sources and resources.
Think and Be Free. Yes, we do. We have a ton of resources. It's just wonderful. So, Jeroen van der Merwe. From Burlington, Ontario. I don't know if this guy is Dutch or if he's Canadian. I think he must be a Dutch-Canadian because at the bottom it says, Versonden met surface, or sent on my surface.
Did you put it in the paper? Did you write it down in stone? Did you send a short text message or fax it from your home? Did you put it in a billboard, make a little sign, email or do Facebook, anyway is fine. Gotta get out the gospel. Gotta get out the gospel. GospelRevolution.com. Yeah, baby.
Gospel Revolution.
right. Now, Miss Dina Morgan, I saw Marcel, I saw him answer the question that you posed last week, but I'm just going to mention it for the rest of the people who I'm sure want to know what the answer is. On the Gospel Revolution Radio, do we give the dates of what is being played? And at this stage, Marcel says, this is not, it's neither easy nor possible even. And so for the moment, we just can't do that. And that's a pain. I understand, Miss Dina, but it's just the way it is at the moment. And hopefully, with technology always getting better and better, we'll be able to make that happen later. Now, brushing right across Mel's question that I don't remember.
It's easy to brush across a question you don't remember. Let me say also, Bears, when I was listening to the PowerCast, of course, there are things that are there are things that in the process of engineering the show that get put in that I am unaware of. And but it's simple things like Marcel's comments, and that you know that was the first time I've heard Marcel's voice, and I had a most unusual reaction. I heard Marcel's voice and that heavy accent, and man, just the oceans of commitment that he has to the gospel, and I just had an eruption of emotion. And I just broke into tears the moment that I realized who it was and what he was saying, because the realization, you know, a lot of times, you know, you can begin to feel that you're kind of out here alone trying to do this. And the moment that I heard Marcel's voice, it was just that renewed reality. Oh, we're not out here alone by ourselves at all. I mean, my goodness. Here's a man from the Netherlands. My goodness, I grew up hearing about the Netherlands, you know, and it seems to be a charmed place, you know, in my mind. And now to think that we have the Gospel Revolution being broadcast 24 hours a day out of the Netherlands, I would have never dreamed such a thing. What in the world? I mean, what a powerful thing, and it just hit me. I was not in any particular state emotionally to where that should have happened, but the moment that he started speaking and I realized who he was, I burst into tears. It was really crazy. So Marcel, thank you so much. I hope that everyone out there who's doing anything to promote the gospel, please don't think that your name or your life goes unnoticed by me or anyone here in the office. And all of you guys that are doing anything, those of you that give, those of you that have something to say, something to put into us getting this gospel out, because we are sold out, that this gospel, I don't see any other answers for this planet, Barris. I just don't see any other answers. I don't see them, and I'm completely open to them, but all that I've seen so far is only there to divide. And, you know, even when we get on here and we harangue the Christian leaders for their bonehead things, you got to understand that we're talking about people that we also acknowledge they are holy and righteous and perfect in the eyes of God,
but
they still deserve the bonehead award.
They're holy, righteous
boneheads.
Boneheads, yeah. Well, that's Marcel. He's our man in the Netherlands, mit sein Finger in der Dijk.
Thank you, Marcel. Thank you. Thank you. Heartfelt from here.
And you made our boss cry. Now, we make him cry, Marcel, but I promise you, for different reasons.
A wholly different reasons.
Hallo, dit is Marcel Roos van de 24/7 Gospel Revolution radio station from the Netherlands. Don't forget to tune in to myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution, where we stream the gospel 24/7 just for you. This is Marcel Rose, and I'm proud to be a part of the gospel revolution.
Spread the religion of the rhythm of life. Gospel revolution.
Now, here is a letter from James Gustafson that I received this week, and he said, Barris, greetings from Saskatchewan. I have been listening to the download from Calgary Conference, and as usual, I'm gleaning more information each time I listen. This past weekend, Gail's dad passed on, and her family has been using the term heaven a lot. I bring this up because I've noticed Mike doesn't use that word much anymore, and because of a discussion at a conference once, I don't either. Mike said something to the effect, when asked, if people go to heaven when they die. I don't know, but what I do know, he said, is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord wherever that is. I did tell her family, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and of course they add, in heaven. I'm sure that all of this came about from the discovery that God chose to live in all humanity. I'm even wondering, since they are present with the Lord and He is in us, if they are in us. There's about 17 question marks right behind that. I want your comments. I have spent endless hours thinking about this God in us. I like it, but I sure have had to change my thinking. It's very revolutionary for me. James Gustafson.
Indeed.
Hey, and did you see this T-shirt I'm wearing, mate?
I do.
This is my big and tall Duck Dynasty T-shirt that I got from James while I was in Calgary.
Well, James has a way of reaching into people's lives just a bit at a time, that's for sure. He and Gail have been friends for more than 30 years now. If you ever want a big chunk of history of the gospel revolution, James Gustafson has it. And we went all the way through there being no Word of Faith outreach in Canada to me doing a firestorm of meetings across that area. And of full gospel businessmen meetings, and all we're talking about back in the Word of Faith days. And my daughters were 5 years old, so you know we're talking at least 30, 35 years ago. And then this particular full gospel businessmen's group kept having me back over and over and over again, and a church formed out of this. So James went through the early part of actually the forming of a Word of Faith church out of my ministry. And then, of course, James can take you all the way through the me falling from grace in their eyes and becoming someone that they wouldn't even talk to. They wouldn't even return a call. I mean, I was the basically the father of the church.
Did they leave you high and dry for money as well?
Yes, James tells the story, and in fact, I had forgotten about that.
What is it about you? You seemed to attract a lot of people who were freeloaders.
Who don't pay their bills.
you got to love those Christians, mate.
So that's just in I've wanted to let you know who's asking this question. And James disappeared. There was so much controversy, and I disappeared. It's not that James disappeared out of my life only.
Mate, James is the biggest chunk of human kindness I've ever seen in my life. This is one big man.
Really is.
A man like that doesn't disappear, mate. He just didn't want you to see him, I reckon.
Well, and I disappeared from him. I mean, I had no way of communicating, and the gospel revolution had gone completely dormant. As far as I knew, as far as any outreach from me or my office was concerned. So that's who this question is coming from.
To this God in us thing, when people die, does that mean, Michael, that they're in us?
Well, we do have to rethink all of this, and that's what James is talking about. This question that James has, now this is interesting because without knowing about this letter and me not having said anything about it, I got a call from Glenn Klein, and it was oddly along these lines. And he said, I was listening to this particular series, and something that I said, I don't even remember what he said, but he said, I realized that a comment that Jesus had made, that he said, it's important for you that I go away. And he said, I never thought about why was it important. He said, why would, wouldn't him being here be more important? You would think, but the only thing that would make it more important that he go away is if he was going to inhabit all of us. And then, of course, the subject came up, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And the possibility of who, not what, are those mansions. Who are those mansions?
Love it.
Yeah.
So what you're saying is when Jesus referred to the many mansions, you and I are two of the many mansions.
We're two of those many, yes.
I go away and prepare a place for you.
Yes.
That where I am, you may come also.
You may be also. And it's like, wow. Well, okay. It kind of looks like that's what happened. Yeah, so James's question, it just seems like it's been really bizarre in the process of the history of the Gospel Revolution, how that these thoughts just kind of ignite simultaneously with gospel revolutionaries around the planet. And there seems to be a synchronization, actually, of some pursuit of thought. Now, either that's not true and I'm just connecting dots that don't exist, or there is something to it. And if there is something to it, please don't ask me to explain, because I can't. But it sure seems that way, like in this situation. So we've emphasized tremendously. I remember 3 years ago, and Barris, you bore with me through this. I just was, I guess I shouldn't say hell-bent, should I? I was determined to eradicate the thought from people's minds of a out there God. Everything
of dualism.
Yes, of dualism. The whole thing was this obliteration of dualism. And James is right. There is if there's the heaven hell thing we've got going, that's dualism. And there is something to this. I don't have the answers, but I'm sure they're going to come. Because, boy, when these little rumblings start coming my way, I've learned I can talk about it a little bit enough to where that I can show how ignorant I am about the subject. But when I do that, it's kind of like when you start having light tremors out west, and you get these little vibrations just every day or two, and it'll shake a little more, and it'll shake a little more, but they know the big one is coming when that starts happening. Mm-hmm. So I know the big one's coming. And this issue of heaven, what it is, there's a big one coming, I'm telling you. I just know that. I know that based on where the questions, which are the lifeblood of the Gospel Revolution, I've learned to listen to those questions and know that those questions are very directing as to where we are going. And this question that James has about this issue of heaven, I mentioned to people that, and I asked people to watch this movie, Powder, that came out, 15 years ago or something, maybe longer, probably longer, because it's always the way it is with me in recollection of movies. But I entreated people to watch this, but not to try to draw conclusions as to what my views were of life after death, but just as something that gives you a different view of it. For some reason, it touched my heart deeply to watch this movie, and especially the conclusions of the movie afterward. I have to admit, the thoughts has crossed my mind, but I didn't have anything to attach it to. You know, the way I understand conception is that there has to be some point to where that a fertilized egg has to attach itself to the wall inside the uterus, that there has to be some point where that there's an actual connection. It attaches itself. It's not just the fertilization, but it's the attachment to the place where it's going to grow. And now I may be completely wrong, but that's my understanding of how that takes place, or at least part of the process anyway. And that's the way it is with a lot of these ideas. They are completely fertilized. They've just not attached themselves to a place in my brain where they can actually grow. And I think it's that way with everyone. So I've had this fertilized thought in my head of heaven. Now, we know Jesus's comments, if heaven and the kingdom of God are anything, which in Christianity they are pretty much the same thing. I don't think that they are, but remember Jesus said the kingdom of God is within. Everything that Jesus said was to bring the Jewish mindset from out there to in here. And we're in that process now. We are in the process that Jesus started to provoke thought about bringing all spirituality from an out there experience to an in here experience. That was his whole ministry. Was to bring attention to that. Even with sin, sin's not an out there thing; it's an in here thing. Remember, he said, "Your law says if you do it," kind of an out there thing. He says, "But I'm telling you, it's also a in here thing that if you even think it, you've done it." So all of this tends to lead us to understand that a huge transition took place at the cross. Let me tell you, I still believe, Barris, that we may have scratched about 10% of the surface.
We've scratched the scratch on the scratch of the surface.
Oh, gosh. There's so much to be learned, Barris, and so much to be unlearned also. And I think the unlearning process, of course, has been very valuable for myself and people who've listened to the Gospel Revolution. And I think that there's some things about heaven that we've got to unlearn. Now, if you're surprised that there may be things about heaven that we might have to unlearn, then you're probably not really a Gospel Revolutionary at all anyway. But we have found that unlearning most all concepts of how Christianity has developed this, and even New Testament writings that were developed that are incorrect. Oh my God, did he just say that? Yes. Concepts by Peter, James, and John, and possibly even by Paul, that were at the time just incomplete thoughts about the gospel. How can you say that, Mike Williams? Because we have the same body document to turn to, that they had to turn to, that brought them to the point that they believed that they understood what was happening. Now, we have the very same document to turn to, which is the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And they would all champion us for doing it. They may disagree with us, but they would all champion us for doing what we do. And the place that we turn, I think they all would be ashamed of us for deciding that we believe what we believe based on arguments just between Paul and Peter and James and John. but that we truly do return to the scriptures. Now, this is odd. Now, I'm throwing the spaghetti at the wall today, folks. So, sometimes questions can provoke thought that maybe sometimes, you know, we've not really stopped to think about. Now, Bears, you know how that we have taught that one of the reasons that we question the validity of hell is because it was not in the scriptures.
Yeah.
Right?
Not once in the scriptures.
Not once in the scriptures.
Hardly at all, actually, in the New Testament either, for that matter. Yeah. I mean, if you want to take, 7 or 9 Greek words and all, make them all say the same thing, hell, well, you can do that if you really want to. Then you got a bunch of hells in the New Testament. But in the Greek original text, nah.
Now, guess what else the Jews don't have to deal with?
It's not circumcision. It's another thing. Don't help me. I want to get this by myself. Pork. They don't have to deal with pork. I bet that's a lot better than circumcision too.
You're thinking about breakfast already. The other thing that Jews don't deal with is the issue of heaven.
Latest videos from the Gospel Revolution? You need to.
If you're wondering why I'm not on too many PowerCasts, because I'm spending too much time on YouTube and not watching it, I'm performing videos on YouTube. And if you have not seen one of those videos, you need to go to our video channel. Just log into YouTube and type in Gospel Revolution 1, all one word, Gospel Revolution and the numeral 1. Or you can link to it from our homepage on our website, gospelrevolution.com. There's a link to our YouTube channel. So, everybody, stay in touch with us in every way. Subscribe to our newsletters and listen to our PowerCast and watch our videos on YouTube. And we'll see you everywhere.
The other thing that Jews don't deal with is the issue of heaven.
Why? Do they figure that this is the best of all possible worlds?
Well, I'm not sure. I'm not an expert on Jewish theology, but I know that it just isn't anything that they talk. They don't talk about dying and going to heaven. They don't talk about dying and going to hell. So if this was not in the scripture, then it shouldn't be in the gospel.
Now, in the scripture, there is a concept of a place where God lives and a place where we live and them being separate. And I think very much the suggestion of an eternity being the place, the time-space continuum that God fills, and mm-hmm. the earth being the time-space continuum that we fill. No?
No, that is true. But if you think back about the comments made about the patriarchs of the old covenant, it says that they died and they slept with their fathers. There was this sleep. Now, ironically enough, Paul teaches in the New Testament that all that slept were raised to life again. Remember,
weren't raised on this planet. Well, I mean, a few when Jesus died apparently jumped out of their tombs in Jerusalem. We don't know a lot about that. But these old saints, he's saying that they were raised somewhere, but not here.
Yes, they were raised from this sleep state, if you will.
They didn't go anywhere. They just slipped off the planet.
I don't know. But now, see, the contradictory thing that we have to that is, I don't know that it's contradictory, but it certainly has to be entered into the equation in thinking this through, is remember when And of course, this is one of Peter's experiences. That alone puts it in a position of being suspect as to what the actual story was about, because we know he even got his own experiences wrong. But he said that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah appeared to him on the Mount of Transfiguration. So, and all three of them had something to say, that Jesus was transformed into a state, and that Elijah and Moses were in that same state. So whether this was something that he just needed to see to hear, it doesn't tell us really anything about where they were, except that they manifested in this Mount of Transfiguration thing. James's question, though, is this. When we die, do we go into each other? That's the real question.
Yes, it is.
I say possibly. There's something about it that creates a little bit of joy inside of me.
Mm.
I can only tell you at this point my emotional reaction to it. What if we do occupy space in each other? Because wherever he is, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Where's the Lord? Well, where is the Lord?
Well, who's the Lord is the next question. I mean, it used to be one person, uh-huh. Although Elohim, plural, it can be three. And then in the New Testament was definitely three, according to the Trinitarian view. And now it's more than three. It's him and us and him, he and mm-hmm. the whole world. And there is a term that Paul uses, all in all. But before I read that out, Michael, he says in what's called the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, he says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. There is, now, what does that mean? Who knows? But he says in Ephesians, and he uses this term all in all in 1 Corinthians 15, a very telling chapter for redemptionists, and also in 1 Corinthians 12, but he talks about this all in all business, and he probably sums it up best in Ephesians 1:23, where he says, an accepted rendering of this is, and God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, the church, he says, is the fullness of him.
Yeah.
So what is the church? It's a body of Jesus, but it's also the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Yes.
I mean, it's these are words I don't even know what they mean, mate.
Oh, they are infinite in their understanding. That's all you can say, is that there is an infinite and finite part of the understanding. One of the things I remember, what has happened in the history of the gospel revolution is there's this terms that releases us, or a bridge is built to another thought. And I remember, you know, as you were talking about the Trinity and those things of, mm-hmm. I remember the word that I challenged the, this has been probably 15 years ago or so. And I said, you know, well, according to the prayer that Jesus gave, that we may be one with them, even as they were one. I said, so then we don't have a Trinity. And I said, you know, I'm going to drop outside the box of the Trinity, which is you're either oneness or you're Trinity. And I'm going to say, I think we're a quad unity. So we developed a brand new word, and it really caught on in people's things, in people's thinking. It built a bridge.
It did in mine. Will.
And that there was a quad unity. If there's anything at all, if there's a Trinity, there has to be a quad unity now in Christ, that it is a quad unity.
And Christianity in most religions, coming from the Christian family of religions, they accept this. They say Christ is in us, we are in Christ, but they fail to take it to its logical conclusion and say we're one, because it's too much like saying we are God, and they dare not say we are God because for some reason, I don't know, they can't do that.
Yeah. It's sacrilegious.
And because we've got sin.
Oh, yes, we have sin, and there is dualism.
And also, God is out there. We can't have God in here if he's out there.
Yes, and dualism.
James, you asked me what I thought. This is what I think. I think that my mind as a human is too different from that of God's for me to actually figure out where he's coming from and to. I know that we have an eternal regression of God, but by the same token, we have an eternal progression of God. Eternity for me starts now, and not when I die. God and I are one. I'm in him. He's in me. Others are in him. Could God be bigger than he's ever been before with every passing day? I don't see why not. In fact, I'm kind of the opinion that God has evolved, not humanity, and that God had this in mind all along. God said, I'm just going to be a bigger God than I am. And I'm going to take the whole human race into myself. And how does that look on paper? Got no idea, James. I wish I did, but I've got no idea. I think it probably looks like the Borg, that imaginary alien race in, not Space Invaders, Star Trek.
Star Trek.
and they were all one. The only difference is, I think, that this collective is one in which every single individual personality is independent and interdependent at the same time, and intradependent as well.
Yeah. And, we had a question come in several weeks back. It might have been actually at the end of the year last year about what happened to people before the cross when they passed away. And my response seemed to be flippant, but it really was not. And remember, Bears, my response to the question was they died. Well, what's the difference on this side of the cross? We don't die. Now, am I able to see the vastness of that statement? No, but I know it's true. I know that before the cross, men slept, and when Jesus rose from the dead, he raised those that slept from the dead, now that men would no more die, that we would not die anymore. How is it that we go on living? I don't know, but I am persuaded that the human race no longer dies. That's what the whole issue was at the garden, was the for in the fact that you do this, you will die. And we did, and whatever that means. And now we don't.
could it be that in this way humanity is folded back into itself, so to speak?
Mm-hmm. I like that statement.
Thank you. Could that be the possible reason why the rate of change is changing? See, the biggest difference in the last about 50 mm-hmm. years is not that things change, but the pace of change has changed. So we went through 1,000 years of agrarian, industrial society, only to come into a jet age where in 100 years, towards the end of that 100 years, from 1900 to the year 2000, the rate of change, change changed. Whereas in the first decades of that century, knowledge doubled every 30 years, then 20 years, then 10 years, and now the rate of knowledge is doubling so fast. Could it possibly be that this is one of the fruits of humanity being folded back in on itself? I don't know. You know, I think that there's a lot more that's true that we don't know about than is true that we do know about, James, and we really appreciate your question.
Especially on this subject, for sure. And, you know, the thing also, Barris, is that I want to point out that this is not just knowledge growing upon knowledge. This is knowledge that once it's here, it seems to be a part of the intellectual DNA of mankind. Anybody can tell you, if you want to learn about the internet, ask the 5-year-old. It seems as though that this is intuitive knowledge. The things that were gained in the generation before becomes intuitive to the next generation that is born. And on many levels. Now, I'm not discounting the issue of teaching the next generation, but there's something more to the knowledge that dawns on mankind other than it being just taught or lost to the next generation. It certainly seems to be an intuitiveness now that comes. So how could that be? Maybe this term that you're using, which I'm loving it, humanity being folded back in on itself. Oh, goodness, I'm watching my mom, you know, sift flour and bake a cake right now, you know, and folding all this into one thing. You know, she used to have flour. She used to have sugar. She used to have pinched salt. She used to have vanilla extract. And now she's got a cake, you know, and it's all just one thing.
Maybe that's a picture Paul had when he said all in all. There is no this and that and the other thing anymore. It's just all in all.
I think it's a recipe. Sure sounds like a recipe to me. And how do you not see it as all ingredients becoming one thing?
Mm. And that is entirely in line with oneism or unism. And of course, it's direct contrast to dualism means that you cannot, the two won't mix. You may as well put oil and water together and hope that they'll never come apart. The two won't mix. You know, it's not the people who agree with us, it's the people who question us that help us make progress. That's how we've done it since day one. What are your thoughts on what we've just been talking about? Why don't you call me on area code 234-564-0971 and let us know what you think about that. Else you can just email us at freedom@gospelrevolution.com. That was freedom@gospelrevolution.com. What do you think about that? I had the hardest time sledging Christianity. I had the hardest time, Mike, and you'd just give them a serving. But you shoveled some guts into me in this respect. It took the longest time for me to say, you know, my problem really has been Christianity all along.
Yeah.
Not the things that Christianity warned me about. In fact, all the things that Christianity warned me about was exactly what Christianity was doing to me. Talk about sin trapping you and you'll be yep. addicted to. Yeah, I was addicted. I just wasn't addicted to chocolate. I was addicted to something that looked like chocolate, but you could add as much sugar as you like and it still is yeah. poo.
Yeah.
This week I had dinner with my best buddies here in town, and I want to give a shout out to all Nashvillians, any Nashvillians, any redemptionists out there who would love to have a burger with us. We've been meeting down at the Burger 360. In Antioch, and right now we're looking at just getting together loosely every couple of Tuesdays apart. But I was having so look, and if you would like to join us, call me on my number 615-243-2754. 615-243-2754. Call me, and I'll give you the where and when of it all. But all we do is just get together, a couple of us, a few of us, four of us at the moment, and we just talk about anything. We talk about our wives. We talk about the Lord. We talk about redemptionism. We talk about Michael. We especially talk about Michael. And So Bill and Jeff and Charles and I were together. That's Pastor Bill and Jeffrey Mercer and Charles, who's on our Facebook page as Ira. There you are, Charles. Your secret's out. Sorry, buddy.
Oh, you outed him.
I outed him. Yeah, yeah. He's trying to slip under the radar. You know, with a name like Ira, he sounds like Ira D. Sankey. Who? anyway, that's another story. Okay. They wait till I'm down there. They don't ask me this before and give me any warning. They just slap me in the face with questions, and I say, "I bugger if I know. What if I ask Michael? We'll let him answer it. I'm not paid enough money to answer questions like this." And here was their question, mate. Many are called, but few are chosen. And they wanted to know what that meant. Now, I told them that was actually, in essence, the John West gospel, where many are culled, but few are frozen. And they wouldn't buy it. They wanted to know more about this. So what doesn't that indicate in Jesus when he said many are called but few are chosen, doesn't that indicate different groups, you know, sheep and goats, if you like? Or,
well, of course, you have to keep it in context. This was before the cross. That statement would not be applicable to after the cross, as many of Jesus' statements would not now be applicable. The many are called, few are chosen. The only thing that we would have to refer back to is that the few that were chosen was Israel, was indeed a, there was a few, many, or, and as we've learned, in most cases, the term many means all, in the New Testament. And, if that is true in this case, it makes sense to say that all are called to be in this, but few were chosen to point the way. And as we've said many times, that, you know, the Jewish nation was chosen, but what were they chosen for? You know, if they were chosen to succeed, then These people, God made a mistake. But if they were chosen to fail, they did exactly what they were chosen to do. If they were chosen to exhaust the possibilities of being righteous through the law, man, they exhausted it, and there was none righteous, no, not one. So when we deal with the term chosen, that is not a New Testament term. That is an Old Testament term, and was spoken by Jesus while the Old Testament was still in effect. So my first, if you will, knee-jerk reaction to that, based on a gospel perception, especially since in the gospel revolution, we definitely draw the line of demarcation is at the cross. It's not somewhere before the cross or somewhere after the cross, but all of these things, especially the teachings of Christ, there's a line drawn right down the middle of the cross. And I remember you making the statement, Barris, the wall that was there, and that the things before the cross could proceed no further, that it hits the brick wall and it does not proceed after.
Like Wade Brewer said, Moses put everyone in the school bus and said, "In you get," and he drove them right up to the foot of the cross and says, "Okay, everyone out."
Yes, and don't tell me a story doesn't teach, because when Wade Brewer tells that story of Moses getting in the bus, which was the law, and loading everybody up in it, he said it drove right up to the cross and told everybody to get out. He says, but Peter, James, and John decided they wanted to get back in the bus. And Peter gets behind the wheel. Now, the wheels have rusted off of it. The bus is falling apart. And Peter's trying to drive this bus past the cross. It won't go. So that's the picture that Wade Brewer gave us. And the wall that you speak of as being there at the cross that And nothing, you know, the tithe didn't slip through. The law didn't slip through. No, there was nothing slipped through. There's two different worlds. You know, that kind of puts me in mind of the, I remember the old movie Roger Rabbit. Did you ever watch Roger Rabbit?
No, I was too busy reading my Bible.
It was the first full-length feature movie between live actors and animated cartoon characters. And not just the characters, but two different worlds. And there was a wall that once you passed through that wall, it was... And on the other side of the wall was, of course, normal stuff. But there's a whole lot of things that flash to your mind when you have this line of demarcation for you. And that was Toontown. Folks, we've left Toontown, and we have a reality to live in now on this side of the cross. Always remember, if you read something that is attributed to Jesus saying it, if he said it, he most likely said it before the cross.
Well, can we test this out, mate?
Go right ahead.
So I'm reading from Matthew 22, and this is this story is told in a couple of different places. There's a couple of versions of it, but in Matthew 22, verse 1, he says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables," so this is a parable, "and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business." I remember in one version of this, it says, "I've bought me a cow, I have married me a wife, and I cannot come." And we used to say, I married me a cow and I bought me a wife. So these guys are saying, I married me a cow and I bought me a wife and I cannot come. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. In fact, in another version of the story, he says, force them to come in. And the wedding hall was filled with guests, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. This is one word, outer darkness. We have absolutely no concept what it means in the context of even this story or even in theology in general. But religion has preferred to call it hell. And in outer darkness, he says, cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I wonder what if you don't have teeth? Maybe teeth are provided. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Mm-hmm.
Then the Pharisees went and plotted about how they might entangle him. So this really got them, pissed.
Yeah.
What do you reckon it means?
Well, if you look at the story, many are called, but few are chosen. The ones that were called were the ones that were at the last. The ones that were chosen were the original ones that got completely annihilated. The chosen ones, the ones that were supposed to be there. The called ones were the ones who didn't have a choice. Just go out and get them.
So the chosen, are you talking about everyone before Jesus or the cross, or are you talking about just the Jews?
That would have been the Jewish nation. That was always Jesus's comparison. And of course, the picture of the annihilation of that is the end of the world. That was the end of the Jewish world. There was a ceasing of existence on the scriptural purpose for the Jewish nation. It was eliminated. The end of the world for Judaism, and should have been all religion, not just Judaism. The odd thing to me is that Jesus came to destroy religion, and religion was born out of it. My gosh, what a horrible misrepresentation.
Yeah, what happened was we just swapped one bunch of Pharisees for another.
Exactly. Put them in a different set of clothes, and away we went. So that's the way I would see this parable. Of course, I'm completely open to someone offering their suggestions, but the chosen ones were the ones who did not come. It was assumed that they would be there because they were the chosen ones. But the called, and as you pointed out, the term called, those that, what was the term that it meant to go out and just bring them in against their will?
Yeah, force them to come in another story, it says.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Go out to the highways and byways and force them to come.
Yes, and just force them in. And that reminds me of the verse about the love of Christ constraineth us. That is a force that brings people to a position of one. The term constraineth, that the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus conclude that if one died, all are dead. Yes, that's even what this parable is saying, that all died. The ones that wouldn't come in died. And but guess what? They didn't stay dead. they were brought to life in one body. So whether the chosen died and the first in ones were brought to life through that, on the other end of it, those that died and those that were called all became one. So the story seems to be perpetuating a thought that the called and the chosen all wind up in one place.
You may be wondering what's going on. You heard what Michael said, is that right or wrong? Don't be shy now, pick up the phone, call. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the Gospel Revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the Gospel Revolution.
When people talk about the Jews being cut off, the thing that they don't realize is that it's not the people themselves that were cut off. It was the covenant that they were under that was cut off. That covenant terminated, and there was no more covenant there. But the new covenant included those who, under that covenant, that the covenant that was terminated, everybody that was under the covenant that was terminated was brought into this covenant by the same means that those who were not under the first covenant were brought in. They were brought in against their will. The love of Christ constrained Jew and Gentile. The Jew no longer had a covenant. The covenant came to an end at the cross, and now there was a new covenant that wasn't just with the chosen, it was with the called. There was just a few chosen, but on this side of the cross, all are called. We've all come into that. Even the chosen made it in. Those who were rejected through the first covenant and by the first covenant, they weren't cut off. They were brought in the same as the Gentile world was at the same time.
But not before they were annihilated.
Yes. The covenant was annihilated.
Mike, this makes a lot of sense what you're talking about, but I've still got a question, and I'm going to throw it out to our gospel revolutionaries. This makes a lot of sense, this presentation of what Jesus is saying here. It makes a lot of sense. The king, after these people treated his invitation so badly, the king went out and destroyed all of these people. Well, we know that the whole human race was destroyed in the body of Christ, and it was rebirthed in the body of Christ and in a new creation. But what do we do with this wedding garment business? You know, the bloke's in there. He snuck in the back door, didn't have a wedding garment on, and The guy who's inviting everyone says, "Hey, listen, how did you get in here without having a wedding garment?" And he gets cast into outer darkness. Mel, Pep, James, we're putting out a call here.
Yeah.
We want to learn from you. So it's our turn to ask you questions, huh? You just thought that you could ask us questions. Uh-uh. You got to pay your dues now.
Nah, nanny, noo, noo.
Mate, in the WTF department this week.
Oh, you mean worlds that fly?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. This week they all flew. We have no full moon fundamentalists to warn you about. We have no bonehead awards today. I think they're all keeping their heads down after last week. I mean, could you believe that? A triple bonehead of the day. No one's going to beat that. No one is going to out bonehead our dear friend Pat. Although he did say this week, if I can just quickly point out, he did say this week that if you work with Buddhists, well, you should quit your job because they could infect you. What the heck? Let's have a Bonehead of the Day award.
Why not?
Bonehead of the Day.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Dua.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.onemikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. Hardcover $27, paperback $15, and Kindle edition to go straight down onto your computer. You can read it on your phone, is $3.03. I know it's a big chunk of your change, but listen, come on, folks. Get one for you and get one for four of your friends and you still haven't split a $20 note. You know, you, our listeners, are the real stars of the Gospel Revolution. You may be a virgin listener or have been following the message for years, but if you're a virgin giver, I'd like to ask you to break the drought and call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. Hey, Mike, did you see this week? Creflo Dollar wanted 200,000 people to put $300 a piece together to buy him a new Gulfstream air jet. Now, look, if he can do that, surely we can lean on our people a bit, can't we?
Oh, my goodness. Hopefully for different reasons.
Mate, can't we stick our hands in their pockets? You know, maybe we could just run their card without them knowing. Can we do that? Just
well, once. I've taken up offerings and told people, you know, that when they to save them time, all they have to do is just sign the check and put it in, and I'll fill out the rest of it for them. And I promise that I pray over it and see. Yeah,
what a blessing. What a blessing.
You know, we always prayed over things, so why shouldn't it be me praying?
Why shouldn't we pray on them?
That brings us up to the fact that we do have a pledge drive starting April 1st, and Barris, I really want you guys to ponder what you might give in this coming up pledge drive, because we definitely are in a situation. We have not recovered from the losses of several people who had to drop out. We've not had anybody stop giving because they just didn't want to. It was because of
or at least they didn't tell us that.
Necessity. Excuse me?
Or at least they didn't tell us that.
No, what we understand is that, and I believe them, that they've just run upon hard times. So those of you that can, we really need this to be successful this coming April. And it's coming up very fast, and we appreciate you guys.
So if you're a virgin giver, we'd like to ask you to break the drought and call our office on area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey about how you can join the amazing people who keep this gospel of grace and peace going out every week. A dollar a day is nothing to most people, but to us it makes all the difference between business as usual and reaching so many more ears with the sound of freedom. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And now it's good night from myself, Barris Bartlett, from the GR Studios here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it is good night from Mike Williams here in springtime in Houston, Texas. We hope it's springtime where you are. It's been a rough winter, folks. Let's enjoy the spring and going into summer. And like I said, spring pledge drive starts April 1st. And we love you. Hope that you all have a wonderful, wonderful warm weather this week. We all deserve it. We love you so much. We discussed a lot on this show. Give us your feedback. Give us your questions. Do you see what happened when we get some questions coming in?
When it's springtime in the Rockies, I'm coming back to you.
You'll find some twang somewhere.
Little sweetheart of the
You could have played. You could have played Springtime in Paris. But what did you go with?
You don't like that.
No, I'm fine. I just like ribbing you.
I'm really pleased you're going to go with that because I think I'll just let that play us out. Unless you'd rather have, who was that guy that did Lord Bring Back the Springtime to My Heart? Yeah. Well, it only happens once a year. In fact, it's happened less and less, it seems to me. But hey, what can I say? So, well, we hope you enjoyed today's Powercast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you are right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only...
I'm looking forward to even better.
You know, those who are homosexual will die out because they don't reproduce.
Bonehead of the day.
Now, if you're tired of the devil stealing, if you're tired of the devil killing, if you're tired of the devil destroying your life, you must order the personal packers, and you got to order it right now. Order on a moco side. I mean, you're going to hell right now, and you need to. Answer my prayers.
Praise the Lord and send me the money.
Well, I'm nailing up my thoughts on this Wittenberg rhyme, hammering out my heart in a steady 4/4 time. You see, I can't sing the incantations of unbelief. I can't do the meetings and the programs and the crusades anymore. I can't press in, I can't seek, I can't sacrifice, and I can't pay the price. But if he said the kingdom is at hand, then I believe it's here. And if he said the time is fulfilled, then I have no end time fear. And if he said it's finished, then I believe it's done. And if it's done, then it's over. It's finished for me, for you, for everyone. I'm telling you, it's causing such consternation. Makes me think this evangelical paradigm is built on the wrong foundation. Cause if you're looking at your fellow man, and you can't see the master's hand, and if you can't see the breath of the divine in every person's eyes, the spirit of Christ in every face you meet and everyone you greet, then you're gonna judge them. And if you judge them, then you will condemn them. And then you'll have to save them, and change them, and rearrange them. And that isn't unconditional love, brother. It isn't good news to be told that you're unacceptable to the Father that loved you since time began. Some kind of universalism. I'm just talking about the cross, because the love of Christ compels. tells me one died one for died all, then all have died. So if your heart is kinder than your doctrine, then your doctrine's gotta die. Because the end of all our preaching and the end of all our words will be when we love one another as he loves us. No more need for scripture. The word become flesh, humanity caught in a divine embrace as we behold him face to face. In the mirror of our likeness, our original identity revealed in the perfect law of liberty, nothing left concealed. Naked and unashamed, together we stand.
What happened to the gospel of grace?
This is my repentance as I'm coming to my senses. This is my rhyme about a new paradigm.
One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.